So tonight, I want to walk right after the session that we did on visions and interpretation. I'll include visions and interpretation a little bit tonight, kind of to review what we did last week. But it's important to know that when you step into ministering in spiritual gifts, or when you step into really just being led of the Spirit and stepping out prophesying to people, speaking to other people for their benefit, as we've discussed the definition of prophecy, you have to get the idea that you grow into a place where with clarity, with power, with greater insight, you speak at a different and a higher level as you grow. You don't just sort of overnight have a gift of prophecy or have an understanding that I can prophesy and now you're like Isaiah the prophet, right? So there are people that actually do think that if you have a gift of prophecy or if you're ministering, if you're really prophetic, then why don't you look like Isaiah, or why don't you minister like Jesus? And it's just an odd idea that wherever you begin is sort of like 100% of what you're supposed to grow into. The idea of growth in spiritual gifts is sort of foreign to a lot of people when it comes to this issue of spiritual gifts and how they function. And so some people just think automatically you're supposed to be where you're functioning at full level. And this is not true. Isaiah didn't start there. Nobody started at 100%. People learned to hear the voice of God. They learned what that was like. Actually, in the Old Testament, there was a school of prophets. And what do they do in a school? They educate. They teach people. They help them to understand the ways of God. And so when we're together in this setting, we're specifically focusing on how to hear God, how God speaks, and how we prophesy to one another, what that's like, and how to use just principles and tools that normal speaking would even use and become applicable to actually benefiting each other through prophetic. God actually uses you. He's not wanting you to change your voice when you prophesy to people. He's not wanting you to use archaic language. He's not wanting you to be anybody else than you. He's going to use language that you use. He will give you the sense. He will give you the impression. He'll give you the vision, but he calls you to articulate it. So the message and the messenger are one. And just as you're growing, your ability to prophesy will grow as well. And I found this to be the case. I have been prophesying for about 12 years, and I can't count how many times that has been. Not all of them have been successful, but that's just the pain in growing, is that there is a lot to growth. And just like in the natural, you grow, you start as a small child, you grow up. With time and food, you become bigger, you become more than what you were. Spiritually, that's not necessarily the way it works. Just because you've been a Christian for 12 or 15 or 20 years and you know that something's available doesn't mean that you've actually grown into it. In the spirit, or spiritually speaking, you have to engage your discipleship process. You have to engage actually doing what it is that you're supposed to grow into. Discipleship is a lot about growing into something. It's not just about knowing a thing. It's about doing it, growing into the action aspect of what it is that you're learning. And it's true that any time that we try to pre-educate people before they go on the journey or do the thing that they're trying to do, if you shove too much information down somebody's throat, a large majority of that information is not very helpful when they're on the journey. They're not going to recall it. They're not going to remember it. A lot of education needs to be while they're doing something. So to try to get somebody to understand prophecy without helping them prophesy, in some ways, is counterproductive, because you'll have all of this knowledge about something that you're not actually doing. So to grow in the prophetic, you actually have to prophesy, is my point. You have to do this or it won't work. You have to be willing to step out or you're not going to learn the principles that are necessary to go to a higher level and speak with greater clarity and accuracy. It's just not the way it works. And in church, especially, church is a safe place where we can learn. Church was and should be a safe place where people can grow up into Christ-like behavior, Christ-like power, Christ-like ministry. So that when we go out into the world, we reflect him, we're like him. We've been on the training ground in the church. That's what it's like. That's what it's for. And it's not just for us just to get encouraged. We're supposed to be equipped to go out and do this. So it's important that we realize and have a vision for growth. We grow in the prophetic. And our goal of growing in the prophetic is not to be good at doing something at church. Our goal is to be people that are prophetic, that can speak from God's heart and God's mind everywhere we go in life. You have influence. You have a home group. You have the YMCA, or you attend different things in the world. You have a job. You go to the hospital. You go to the Walmart. You go to places, and there are people that you meet, and you learn to engage people not just with whatever you'd say, hi, how's the weather, how are you, goodbye, goodbye, good riddance, but you learn to engage people prophetically. And it takes time, because you learn how to hear the voice of God while you're just doing your normal stuff. But that takes time. It takes effort. It takes focus. And it also takes a lot of prophesying. What is and is not God? Sometimes discerning what God is saying only happens through actually it coming out of your mouth, and then you can weigh whether or not it was the Lord. And that's why we need to weigh prophecy. Prophecy isn't just prophecy because we say it is. Prophecy is true. It's from God when it's spoken and it's actually weighed. And when it's weighed, we can discern whether or not that was God. Sometimes it's not the Lord. Sometimes it was just you. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But I want to go over just sort of a quick process of growth. This is how it works. If I had a whiteboard behind me, I could show it to you, but you have it on your notes. This is the way that I think you actually, the stages of growth. This is the way that it works. I bet you can identify where you're at and what stage you need to walk in. Or maybe you're at stage, I think it's 5, and all you really need to do is step out. But stage 1, I call it introduction. This is where you're introduced to the prophetic gift. It's where you've heard of it. You've seen it maybe a little bit. Somebody talked to you about it. You went to church, or you read the Bible and it said prophecy. You were at some point introduced to the prophetic gift or spiritual gifts. You can actually generalize this for all the gifts, but you were introduced to it at some point, and then what happened was you were given information about it. Maybe you learned about the prophetic through scriptures or teaching, or you got a CD, or you went to a class like this, and you had some education on it. You were informed about what it is and what it's not, and you took another step there. And then there's demonstration. This is could be all happen in the same time, but you see somebody do it. And when you see somebody actually prophesy, it does cause a hunger inside you. It's my conviction that you don't hunger for things unless you see them. I mean, I've said this before, but people don't spend $7 million on a 30-second advertisement on the television. They know what they're doing. When they can show somebody a steak dinner and show a price, and it's a local restaurant, for 30 seconds they paid $7 million for that little snippet of time on the air. They know that it causes people to think about what they just saw, and they connect it with a local restaurant. Because when you see something, it causes you to hunger for it. If people don't see people prophesying, they don't really know what it is, and really all they have to go on is like, well, that's cool for some people, but I've never seen it, and so if I've never seen it, maybe God doesn't even do it. So some people actually think that it's not for today because they have a lack of experience. Not because the Bible doesn't say, not because the Bible says it's not for today, but because they've never seen it, they have nothing to go off when it comes to understanding it, so why believe in it? It's not for me. It's not for the church. And so people actually think that stuff. And so when you see it demonstrated, it causes a hunger, and you need to see it demonstrated. That's why we do that. That's why I try to demonstrate when it comes to the prophetic. I ask God to do that publicly so that we have a clear demonstration of what prophecy looks like. And it builds a hunger. When you see it, I remember when I first started seeing people prophesy, I was like, what in the world is that? I want to do that. And I remember what was going on inside of me. Some people get scared, like, is he going to pick me or is she going to pick me? I was like, pick me. I would have put up a big sign that said, pick me. You know, do it, pick me. Look in my eyes. Do you see anything at all that shouldn't be there? Please do it, because I want to know what the Lord's saying. And if you have the goods, then I want them. If you're close with the Lord and you're speaking from his heart and his mind, I want to know what God's saying, because I believe that everything that God does is good. I don't believe that everything that comes out of people's mouth is God, though. But I want people to prophesy, and I wanted to be a part of this too. There was a hunger that started inside of me, and God, it's never turned off. It's actually increased, because I've seen the benefit that it brings to people's lives. I've seen the reality of God that gets established in somebody's life when one word from God is spoken to a person that they could not have known unless God dropped it in their heart for that person. I have watched it change people's world. When all the teaching and counseling on the planet did nothing for some people, God spoke a word. It was worth all of the money combined on the planet for this person because it shifted their mindset where they could now walk in ways that they could not previously walk. One word from God, just one. And it's my conviction based on 1 Corinthians 14 that if we had more prophecy functioning in the church biblically, the way that it was in the Bible, that we wouldn't have to send so many people to counselors. And I'm not against counselors, and I'm not against spiritual direction and all those kinds of things that are available for people. But it's my conviction that if we had the functioning power of prophecy from God for his people flowing in the church normally, we would have people's problems just get cut right to the core. They would be on their knees saying, God is surely among you, because the secrets of men's hearts would be revealed in meetings like this, and they could walk free. Some people just don't live in the light for so long, they don't even know what's hidden. Prophecy actually opens doors and it uncovers things, not sort of to embarrass, but to show people what something is. How many people I sit in front of where I'm like, so what's going on in your life? And they self-diagnose, so this is what's going on. And the first thing in my mind is like, that's not your problem. I mean, we think often this is our problem, but if that was our problem, we know that we probably wouldn't have that problem, because if we knew the symptoms or we knew the problem, we could find the cure. It's really not that hard. You go to the doctor, he diagnoses you, you get the cure, if there is one, and if there's not, then there's not. But if there is, I mean, you get the thing that would help you. And oftentimes, we don't really know what's going on with us. We have a sense, or we think we do, but we don't know what's going on. I mean, my daughter's six. Sometimes she's crying. And why are you crying? I don't know. I mean, it's like from early on. We don't know what's happening. But when you get to a point where you're doing things and you don't know why you're doing them, the power of prophecy comes to uncover and show you what the Lord sees. And that is worth everything else. And if you've been on the receiving side of prophecy, you know how important it is to demonstrate this in the local church. When people come to church, they need to experience God. They need to hear truth. They need to worship him. They need to feel and sense and know his presence. And they need to experience God in some way. I'm not saying it has to be goosebumps, and I'm not saying it has to be this earth-shattering prophecy. But prophecy is one of the things that God uses to reveal himself and bring people into an experience that can't be taken from them. So demonstration is really powerful. And the fourth part is application. This is where people will pursue the prophetic, or they'll actually step out of their seat and go to a place where maybe I feel like God is speaking to me and I could share this for somebody, or I'll try or I'll attempt it. I'll pray and I'm going to seek God for people. One of the things people do is they journal and they'll write things down, and they don't even maybe know it's God, but they're pursuing God. They're seeking to hear the voice of God. It says, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. People start desiring them and they go after it a little bit. That's where they apply. Okay, I'm learning. I've seen it demonstrated. I've been told that I can do this. I'm going to start applying this a little bit. And then the last sort of stage of growth is what I call integration. And that's where it just becomes part of your life. You know that the scriptures give you access to this ministry that God's given. You can prophesy to people. You know it comes out of a prayer life. You are applying that. You're praying. You're seeking the Lord. You want to bless and strengthen and help people by the voice of the Lord. And now you realize that wherever you go, there are targets. And people need to hear God. You know people need to hear God. If you're convinced of that, then that awareness should bring us into a deeper prayer life. Maybe not hours a day, but it should bring us into a deeper prayer life where we have a greater awareness of what God is saying to people all around us. God is speaking to every person around us. Every person around our life, God has something to say to. Just like he's speaking to you, just like he's speaking to me, in these groups we find that God has something to say about everybody. And if you sort of take that and make it cellular and you turn it loose on a community, you realize that every person you transact with actually has a word from God that's just waiting to be spoken to them. And that's what I call integration, where we walk in the awareness of that. Now, I go up and down. Sometimes I walk around with that awareness in a way where I'm prophesying to people out and about, to and fro. And I have times where I, like my wife's even told me, I have times where it's just like, man, I mean, it is crazy. I don't even remember some of the stuff that happens. And then I go into times where I get really busy and I pass by people all the time. I don't even stop to pay attention to their name. So I need this reminder as much as anybody else in that when we're seeking the Lord to bless people and strengthen them and benefit them, and really prophecy opening doors to the gospel being preached, prophecy bringing the reality of God, God is real, and then people can actually hear the gospel of this God that's real who knows everything about you. I just spoke things to you that I could not have known unless God was real, right? Yes, of course. Now let me tell you about my testimony. Let me tell you about the gospel. How many times I've been able to open the door to the gospel by sharing a prophetic word, not because I was trying, but because I was just listening to what God wanted to say to somebody that was in front of me. And so these reminders are really important. Once you get to the place, the stage of growth called integration in my sort of categories of growth, really there's no more learning for you other than doing it. You can attend the class as a refresher. You can read those same scriptures that you know, and I suggest that you do that. I'm not saying you shouldn't. But unless you actually step out, there's no more growing for you to do. So often what we'll do is we'll go to a conference or we'll go to a training seminar or we'll reattend the class, we'll listen to the CD set again, and we'll get inspired and we'll get encouraged, and we need that encouragement. But at the end of the day, if you don't actually take risks and if you don't employ your faith to do something, then you're going to be in the same discontent place that you were before you popped that same CD set in or you went to the same conference that you went to last year. You will still be discontent. And that's my whole point, is that you will not grow beyond where you are right now unless you actually start doing this. Now, does it take time to learn how to do this? Yes. So you can't be discouraged in your process. That's not what this is about. It's not saying you should be here. It's saying you're going to take steps. And every step that you take is a good thing because you establish a normal. And that's sort of what's happened with me. One of the things I started doing to integrate this into my life was I got on a prayer team. And when I got on a prayer team, I just started praying for person after person after person after person. And you hit about 100, 200 people that you've prayed for, and you're hearing God on a level that you've never heard God. That's why I love to get the people that I disciple on prayer teams, because I just watch 1, 2, 3, 4, 10, 20 people you've prayed for. And out of those 20 people, you used to not hear the Lord's voice very often at all, or you thought. Now you're consistently sharing things that you feel like are coming out of what the Lord is saying, prophesying to them. And it's just become more normal. So you've established a normal. And whatever a normal that you establish, you actually stand on, okay? And then you can actually take another step and establish that as normal. And that's growth. Growth is steps. And then not just taking a step and like trying to go up the ladder quickly, but establishing stuff in our life where it becomes normal. Integration goes all the way through our life. I want people in my neighborhood to know that God is real and what he has to say to them just as much as people in my church. And that has to be the end goal of our growth. Okay, so if there is an end goal, it's where everybody in my life can hear God just because I live in their world and I'm leading them not just to hear me, by hearing me they hear God, but I'm leading them to the God that speaks to them even without me. Because I'm a living example of what that looks like. Hey, I'm a person that met Jesus, and because I met him, he's alive, he's real, he speaks to me, and he shared some things with me for you, and if you come to know him, he's going to do the same thing for you. He's just that real. I'm not special. He's just that real. So that's kind of the place that we're looking to grow to, and there are different levels, okay? So I have different stages or levels of the prophetic, and I kind of categorize it like this. There are beginner prophets. There's beginner prophetic ministry. A lot of times, like I said, people think like if you have a spiritual gift, you should start, you know, if you have a healing gift, you should be like being able to go into hospitals and clear out hospitals. I mean, even Jesus didn't clear out hospitals, right? I mean, he went to a pool, I think it's John chapter 5 or 6, chapter 5. He went to a pool, they called it the Pool of Siloam or Bethsaida. Anyways, I forget which one it is, but there was a pool. There was a man that was lame there, and he asked the man, do you want to be made well? And the man says, well, there's nobody to, you know, lift me down into the pool when the angel stirs the waters. And Jesus is like, you know, get up and take your mat and go. He took that as a yes, I guess. I don't know what happened there. He kind of knew his heart or something. But so Jesus, you know, he walks, he has this experience. And there are a lot of sick, invalid, crippled, lame people that were there, and it only records him actually healing one person. And I know some people say, well, the Bible says several times that Jesus healed them all. And I say, yeah, it says Jesus healed them all because that was one of the places where Jesus healed them all. It says he healed them all because there were other places where he didn't heal them all. Think about that. So Just because you have a gift doesn't mean you're going to go and clear out hospitals. There were times where Paul had incredible miraculous powers that were dispensed through his life. And there were times where he was like, hey, Timothy, I want you to drink a little wine for your frequent stomach illnesses. That sounds kind of like some bad advice in our times, but that's what he said to him. He didn't say, oh, just believe for the miraculous power of God to come and I'll come and lay hands on you and you're already healed. The function of being 100% in that healing ministry or gift, like to the full capacity, it's not always flowing like that. Matter of fact, there's one place where it says about Jesus, when he was in a home, it says the power of the Lord was present to heal. And so he healed the one guy that they dropped down through the roof. Isn't that an interesting thing that it would say? The power of the Lord was present to heal. And Jesus healed a lot of people. That doesn't mean he healed everybody. Sometimes he did, sometimes he didn't. But sometimes people have this idea today that if you have this gift, sort of you don't grow into it because, well, Jesus, you know, healed everybody. Okay, so when you start out, let's just say it like this. You're not on the Jesus level. Fair enough? So if you think that when you start ministering that you're supposed to minister just like Jesus right away the first time, and that's the way it should work, you're going to be pretty discouraged every time. Okay? So, for example, if you have a teaching gift, let's just say that you're not going to start out on Solomon's level, or you're not going to start out where Jesus started. But for some reason, with the supernatural, miraculous gifts, we think that you're just, if you have the gift, you have it. You shouldn't have to grow into it. No, you have to grow into it. Yeah, absolutely. Sometimes you say things the wrong way. Sometimes you take things out of context. Sometimes you misinterpret what God is trying to say. Sometimes you have an impression, and you think it's for this person, but it's actually for somebody else. Sometimes it's for you. And you thought it was for somebody else, and you just didn't ask the Lord. You didn't take a step back to realize what it could be. There's a lot of growing to do. There's a lot of growing to do. Matter of fact, just being on prayer teams for about 12 years, I've realized some things I don't even say to people anymore. I like to be really personal. I take a lot of the weird spiritual stuff right out of it, just so that people can receive better. I mean, I've learned a lot of things, just skills that are basic skills of engaging a person while they're up being prayed for, so that it normalizes this experience so they can fully receive what God has for them. And the first thing I do is because I realize that when people come up for prayer in church, sometimes they so badly feel like they need to go up. By the time they get up in front of somebody, they feel like they've done whatever they were supposed to do. So whatever you say or whatever you pray, they're not even thinking about what you're doing, because every ounce of faith that they had, took them to get up here. And so now they just feel a sense of relief. Oh, I came. You know, I'm done. And I realized that, you know, sort of like 4 or 5 years into it, that people often wouldn't even listen to what I have to say when I was praying for them or when I was engaging them, because they were embarrassed to even be in front of you to ask for prayer, right? Sometimes it's an embarrassing thing. Human nature is very prideful. We all have touched that at, you know, specific times. I don't want to ask for prayer. I don't want to tell somebody what I'm going through. I don't want to let them in. No, I can handle it. No, you can't. Let God in. Let humble yourself, right? And that's the whole idea. And so I'd learn things like setting people at ease. I would just, when they'd come up to me, I'd say, hey, my name's Ben. So let's do a this kind of level. Let's establish a peer level right away. Hey, my name's Ben. How are you? I'd say, oh, my name's whatever. And, oh, great. What can I pray for you about? And I'd look them in the eyes. You know, let's do a respect right here. And they look you in the eyes. And then I'd say, hey, okay, first of all, I just want to say thank you for letting me pray with you. And I want to tell you this, I'm going to listen for a little while. It might be a minute, it might be 2 minutes, but I'm going to listen to the Lord and I'm going to see what he has to say. And if I don't hear God say anything to me, I'm just going to pray for you and bless you. But if I hear something, that I'm going to share it with you, is that okay? And they go, oh yeah, sure. But see, what I've done is I've told them what I'm going to do so they know what to expect. It took all of their faith to get here sometimes, and now we're coasting on mine. So I'm going to make sure they know why they're here, what I'm doing, and they can kind of rest in a couple minutes instead of just waiting for this to be over. See, you learn skills like that because you've done it so many times. You realize the tendencies that people have when they're standing in front of you. Not everybody's the same person, but you realize you're there to discern what's going on. And that takes time to learn how people function. And what it is to be prayed for and what it is to pray for somebody. Does this make sense to you? So these are skills that you develop in engaging people. And I feel like a lot of Christians are socially inept. For some reason, we just get into the bubble and we forget about the world until we're out there, and then we act different when we're out there, and we don't integrate who we are in Christ with the entire world around us. And that is a result of being a part of the big bubble. And I think you can break out of that, but you have to be very intentional about it. To engage people with prophetic gifts and ministry and this kind of thing takes serious focus. It takes a lot of risk. And so you don't start great. You have a lot of mistakes and you get rejection and it all happens, but it's good and it helps you to grow because you know how to handle things more and more and more as you continue to do it. But there's a beginner stage, you know, and that's like a couple years in. I mean, you really don't want to judge a lot at this stage. One of my goals is to get people moving in faith. That's why I say, if you feel like you have something from the Lord, share it. Even if you don't understand what it means, if you can get it out of your mouth, you can get used to that. I used to have people who have a problem with that, but now I just, it strengthened me because I realized unless I could get people to believe that God was talking to them and I could get it out of their mouth, I couldn't help them until I did. So I was really like, I kind of looked at myself like a big shoe. I was just going to kick people until they do something. That's really what I want to do, is get people into the level of faith where they'll do something, okay? So the beginner stage is all about learning to walk. And, you know, you don't learn to walk because somebody gave you the lesson on walking, okay? A matter of fact, walking is the most subconscious thing you do. Nobody goes left foot, right foot, left foot. You don't actually think about walking. You just walk, right? That's why this Christian walk is called, it's called walking in the Spirit or the Christian walk. It's subconscious. It's first nature. You just do it. And so what we're talking about is learning to walk by walking, learning to prophesy by prophesying. Okay. Educating is part of it, but it's during this. So you have beginner prophetic, you have carnal prophets. Now, so you've seen people that are like odd, right? And they use words and terms and I've seen all that. I mean, clarity is the goal of prophecy. Jesus had a way to speak right to the heart of a person, and they knew exactly what he was talking about. So sometimes when we use symbolic language with the world around us, it's very unhelpful. And so you have people that are in the beginner stage, but then you have people that want to be spiritual, and they want to they want to prophesy, and they want to be used by the Lord, but they're not growing in their character right alongside it. They're not growing in love, and they're not growing in the grace of God. They're not growing in the things that are essential to become a very effective minister of the gospel of Jesus. It's very important for us to grow in love right alongside growing in prophecy. Now, you may not grow in the same proportion of love and prophecy at the same time, because I do think that Jesus will give you the gifts a whole lot quicker than he'll give you maturity, because maturity takes a lot longer to establish. Gifts you can walk in tonight, but that doesn't mean that you're going to leave this building walking in a whole lot greater love than you were. Love is choice. Love takes time. Love is humbling yourself. Love is forgiveness. Love is all of these things that require some set of circumstances at times and crying out and depending on the Lord. And so character and gifting, when they're tied together, they're powerful. But when you're not growing in character and you're growing in spiritual gifts, you're what I call a carnal prophet, if you're prophetic, that your ministry isn't going to be listened to because your character stinks. And so we don't want to be like that. And matter of fact, Paul would rebuke a lot of people, and I have a passage down here in Corinthians. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you're still fleshly. And since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? I find it interesting that Paul would actually rebuke them and say, you're acting like mere men, because that's not all that they were now. See, they're men of the Spirit. And God requires more of us in our growth, in our development. He wants fruit to come on our tree. He really does. It's not something that we talk about grace like God doesn't care sometimes. God does care. He wants fruit to be on our tree. So prophecy without fruit, prophecy without character, prophecy without love, I mean, it means nothing. 1 Corinthians 13 is very clear about that. We'll go over that at a different time, go through the whole thing, actually. So it's important that we understand that. And so, but you can have a real prophetic gift. I meet a lot of people that have real prophetic gifts. They have real spiritual gifts, but they just don't have the character. And so some people would say, well, I'm not, you know, this person isn't really prophetic, or this person really doesn't have spiritual. Yeah, they do. They're just, their character sucks. So that's kind of what it is. And I call that carnal prophets. And we don't want to become that. We want to be those that grow. And then there's a category which I would call false prophets. And false prophets are those that are actually not born again. When you go through the Bible and you look at people that are called false prophets, they are unregenerate people that do not know Jesus, and they're seeking to lead other people astray, either indirectly or directly. But a false prophet is not somebody who tries to prophesy and misses. That's absolutely not the truth. And next week and the week after, I'm going to knock all that stuff out of the park. Anything that you think that would cause you to believe, or even biblically, that you think in certain passages that think you can't make mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes, everybody. Everybody makes mistakes when they're growing in the Lord. You make mistakes when you teach, and as far as I'm concerned, when you preach the Word of God, if you misinterpret the Bible, that's worse than saying you have a prophecy and you miss it, to me. Because the Word of God has been thoroughly and completely established as the written oracles of God that are God-breathed of the Holy Spirit. And when we misinterpret and teach a group of people the Word of God in a way that's not what it actually means, to me, I'm not saying that God doesn't forgive this, because he actually does. But to me, that's actually worse than saying, I have a word from the Lord. Because, you know, you're taking his word and putting a new perspective on his word that everybody listens to, that everybody hears. But when you give a prophecy, you're just giving usually that to one person or one church or whatever. To me, it has less impact than can be discerned more easily than when you put a spin on the scriptures that's not there. And quite frankly, all the deception on the planet has come by people misinterpreting Bible verses. And yes, saying God spoke to me, a lot of that too, but there's a lot of misinterpreted Bible passages that started cults. Not people that said, I got a word from God. And I mean, there are some of that too, but not as many. In my opinion, there are a lot of people that say they believe the Bible and they don't, you know, believe the same thing we do about the Bible. They read about the same Jesus, but they don't believe in the same Jesus, you see. So really, false prophets, that's what they are. I have passages down there for you. Mature prophets are seasoned, experienced, tested. You know, over time, you know, when it talks about Samuel, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up and let none of his words fall to the ground. The Bible says the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. Samuel grew in wisdom and favor and his ability to prophesy, to speak from God. When he first met the Lord, in at least as far as hearing God's voice, in Samuel chapter 3, it was like God spoke to him, Samuel, and Samuel thought that Eli was speaking to him. He's like, what? He's like, that's not me. Three times, you know, he didn't know that it was God. He didn't know what to do. And you even have other stories in the Bible about Samuel, where Samuel, he almost anointed somebody else king when God was calling David. Surely this is the Lord's anointed. And then the Lord, after Samuel knows better, the Lord has to say to him, I don't judge by the outer appearance. I judge by what is in the heart. I mean, the Lord still has to talk to him about this, because he can still quickly, oh, this surely must be the Lord's anointing. You see how you could get that wrong? You could look at something on the outside and think, that's got to be God, right? And so this whole thing about prophesying or knowing what God is saying or doing has a lot to do with continuing to be dependent on him, discerning what he's saying in the times that he's saying it. So false prophets are unregenerate people that are leading God's people astray. They're not people that are missing it, okay? Like, I think this is what God's going to do in your life, and I missed it. You know, that's why, again, we need to weigh things. We need to weigh things. Doesn't mean we stop doing it. It just means we have to weigh things. So mature prophets are seasoned, experienced, tested people. I would never call somebody a prophet unless they were tested and they were approved. They have a track record of character and gifting, and they stand on a strong foundation of accuracy. Not just accuracy, but gift, but character as well. So, I mean, I think it takes probably 20 to 30 years for somebody to actually be called a prophet, in my opinion. Like, I would feel comfortable if somebody walked in the prophetic ministry for about 20 to 30 years, then I would probably call them a prophet. That's a prophet of the Lord. That person speaks for the Lord. But that doesn't mean they can't fall out of, you know, functioning as one. It just means that right now they're credible, and I would listen to what they have to say. And we want to be those kind of people. When we speak and we say, I feel like the Lord has something for you, I want to be the kind of voice where people's ears listen. I don't want to be somebody that says something cheaply. I don't want people to perceive me as that. I've worked very hard at being credible, not saying things when I wanted to, saying things when I didn't want to, and I knew I had to because it was the Lord. You have to, I mean, it is It is one of those things where when you want to use your voice for the right thing, you're constantly in conviction. And there are a lot of things that I'm not doing right still to this day. And that's why I say I'm still in the growing stage, like of walking in the Lord to speak prophetically for benefit to people. It just takes a lot of time, and you repent of a lot of things, and you realize you're not quite doing things right. And I want to just talk a little bit briefly before we get into the last section of this, is about environments for growth. Now, sometimes we don't grow in things because we're in wrong environments. Now, I'm not asking anybody to leave their church and join ours or what. I mean, I don't do that kind of stuff. But what I am saying is oranges don't grow in Washington, okay? There's a reason for that. In this Pacific Northwest, at least this portion of it, you don't have oranges grow. Now, oranges grow in Florida like crazy. We know that because we buy the orange juice at the store and it's got a picture of Florida on the box, right? So we know that some things can't grow in certain environments, right? I mean, it's weather permitting. When the weather is right, it causes a certain climate and temperature in an area. And when that climate is right, some things can grow. They can be planted and they can flourish and they can thrive because the climate, the environment is right for them to grow. And that those same things could be planted in another environment and they could die. They would not grow at all. And I think it's true spiritually. When you're planted into a certain place and you're not encouraged to walk in something, like you're not encouraged to prophesy, you don't have any opportunities for it. You're not being exhorted to go out and speak to people prophetically. God's speaking to you. When you're not even told that God speaks to you except when you read Romans chapter 1, when that's your thinking, when your perspective is given to you in environments that you're a part of, and that's all that you know, that's it. You don't even know you have access to stuff that God has given you full and complete access to. That's why when we have these meetings, I will often see people's light bulbs just go on, and they'll go, man, are you telling me that I can do this? I'm absolutely telling you you can do this. All we're really doing is providing an on-ramp to the freeway that you're supposed to be riding down right now. See, we're just putting that on-ramp on there that was already there. We're sort of showing you where it is so you can get on and do this thing for yourself. We're not giving you anything. We're telling you what is yours and what you already have. God has already put everything on the inside of you because that is who the Holy Spirit is. He is the all-seeing one. He's the one that knows everything before it's going to happen. He's the one that knows the past, present, future of every person on the planet at the same time. It's not a big deal for him to show you stuff. I mean, God prophesied through a donkey once. So you really don't have to be that special. Right? So just think donkey every time you're wondering if God will ask you to do stuff. Just think donkey. Just tattoo it, if that's your thing, on your forehead and look in the mirror. Or tattoo it somewhere. I don't know. Do something donkey. Yeah, I can do donkey. I can do that. Powerful. But there are good environments for growth. And you see these in the Old Testament. They had schools of prophets. And I have 1 Samuel 19 right there. Samuel actually oversaw 3 schools of prophets in 3 different cities. And he was the presiding prophet over them. Matter of fact, all of the Old Testament prophet line, almost all of the major and minor prophets came out of the school of the prophets. And you know that because Amos is this sort of guy that has orchards. And he says, they're like, they ask him at some point, I think it's in Amos chapter 8, when they're like, you know, why are you speaking the word of the Lord? Like, we've never heard of you. And he's like, listen, I'm not a prophet and I'm not a son of a prophet. Basically, I'm an orchard grower, but the Lord God told me to come tell you this because you're ignorant and you're not listening. And I love Amos. I mean, that's a guy I could hang out with. He's like, hey, I'm not a prophet, but I'll tell you what, God spoke to me and I'm going to tell you like it is. That's all I know. But outside of a few references like Amos and a couple other guys, a lot of the prophets, Isaiah and some of these other, they came out of these schools of the prophets. They were sons of the prophets. That's why Amos would say, I'm not a prophet or a son of the prophet, because that was an established thing in Israel. These were prophets. These were seers. These were people that could hear from God. Matter of fact, every king almost had a prophet. Some of them had false prophets that were working with them. But David had Gad the seer and Nathan the prophet. They lived in his court. They functioned underneath his ministry. And so people have them. And churches have prophets. They have people that are moving in the prophetic. And the prophets, what they do is they stir everybody up to hear the voice of God. That's their entire job. Their entire job isn't to prophesy to you. One of their jobs is to actually stir you up to hear the voice of God for your own life because you have the Holy Spirit living in you. In times past, as we've talked about, Only the prophets and the kings and the priests could prophesy. Only those people could hear from God. Only those people read the law or knew it. Even the priests were the only ones to teach the law. That was the old covenant, but in the new covenant, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and so the job of the prophet is actually to come and tell you God's speaking to you and wants to use you to speak to other people. That's why we studied Acts chapter 2. Remember, sons and daughters shall prophesy. It was a huge deal. Sons and daughters will prophesy. Men and women, matter of fact, will prophesy. No big deal. Young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams. This stuff's going to become normal, and every revival in history has always had an outpouring of dreams and visions and prophecy and salvation and lost souls coming into the kingdom. But God pours out his power and the reality of God is established. Jesus came in power. There's nothing to argue about that. The apostles came in power. They knew things. They had power. They had authority over demons. They spoke the word of God boldly. They could see the hearts of men at times as God would show them. And we're trying to stir up the church to power. God has given us power, prophetic power. But in good environments, this is where we harness this truth and we begin to run with it so that it can grow. But it won't grow outside of being in an environment where you're stirred for this to actually happen, which is why we come to this stuff. Now, there are bad environments. Environments where they talk down on spiritual gifts, or they use theology to wrap people's minds around why it's not for today, or why this isn't true, or how crazy charismatics and Pentecostals are, and they're weirdos, and they don't know how to use the Bible, and which is, you know, yes, all of those things could be true about this church or that church, but the reality is the Bible's still the Bible, and it still calls us to desire prophecy. It still calls us to prophesy. But bad environments are like that in Thessalonica. You know, you look at the church in Thessalonians, it says, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. Paul's telling this church, don't quench the Spirit, don't despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good. Now, it's funny because there were prophets roaming around saying that the Lord had already returned. They went into this church and they would tell them, Jesus has already come back. So they were freaked out because they didn't know what to think about that. Has Jesus already come back? Is that really true? So they were despising prophetic utterances because of the abuses that they had seen. So Paul writes them a letter and says, don't despise prophecy. We need prophecy. It's something that God does speak through prophetic people. Don't despise it. It's good. But he says, but examine, discern, weigh everything for the purpose of holding fast to that which is good. He didn't say discern, weigh, and be careful about everything so you could find out what's false. That's what a lot of people do. We discern things to find what God isn't doing rather than discern things to find out what God is doing. That's a whole different way of discerning. It's skepticism to weigh something so that you could find out what's false. Now, we want to know what's false. I want to know what's counterfeit just as much as I want to know the truth because I don't want to walk in falsehood. But my goal in life is to not know where the enemy's working. My goal in life is to know where God is working and what God is saying. That's my goal in life because God trumps everything. God leads, God guides, God's our shepherd. We need to locate God in what he's saying and doing, and we need to know what he's saying to other people so, again, we can prophesy. But in bad environments like they had, prophecy's not going to grow. You're going to hear it's not for today. I've been part of churches where prophecy's not going to grow. Spiritual gifts are not going to grow. So environments are really important. And so watch, you'll find yourselves in ministry or in places, you'll never ever hear about any of this, and when it's brought up, it'll be discouraged, lightly or heavily, depending where you are. And so when that happens, then you just focus on what you can do, because if there's not an openness to this being used or utilized for God's kingdom and his glory in that environment, then you'll just, okay, well, let's just try to win people to the Lord, or let's just try. You compromise everything that God has available for you to reach people. I mean, the way I teach spiritual gifts is prophecy is a tool in your tool belt. And who would want to show up on the job site without power tools? I mean, I wouldn't want to make a house with a regular old hammer. I mean, I want a nail gun. You understand what I'm talking? I mean, that's kind of the way I look at it. The Lord isn't just giving us hammers, he's giving us power tools. You don't want to show up on the job site without power tools. I mean, there were people back in the day that made houses without this stuff. But we pop up 100 houses with the power tools. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to bring in a massive harvest. So if you look at prophetic ministry and spiritual gifts as tools to build God's kingdom and to open doors for his reality to be established and the gospel to go out, because people are open, like, who is this God that speaks? mean, Paul contended with churches. He was like, your God doesn't speak. Matter of fact, you're worshiping a God that on his statue says, to the unknown God. You don't even know who you're talking to. You don't know his name. This is a God that is alive and speaks to you. So this is very, very powerful to understand your environments. Now, the last thing I want to look at is learning the process of prophecy. And in your notes you have this process. This is sort of the general, this is the way it works. But there is revelation, interpretation, and application. And I'll go through it really quickly. Revelation is where God speaks to you. This is what prophecy, this is what it's like. This is how it works. God speaks to you. That's a revelation, okay? Now you're sitting on that revelation. Sometimes God doesn't speak to you until you begin to minister or you begin to pray. But either way, God speaks to you, you have a revelation. And sometimes that revelation requires interpretation. Remember, we talked about that last week where there's visions or there's symbolic references. And it requires us to not just say whatever God spoke to us or whatever we feel like could be him. It requires us to actually step back and say, Lord, what does this mean? So we need to be the interpreters. We need to be the ones that are asking what this means so that we can minister to people the full benefit that's supposed to come from us praying for them and speaking to them prophetically. But the third level is application. And this is sort of the hardest thing. Some of the biggest mistakes come out of interpretation and application. Any one of us can get a revelation from God right now for somebody else. That can happen. It may not happen at the same level. We're all in different places. It may not happen as frequently. We're all in different places. However, when you do have a revelation, and let's say you can bypass interpretation because it's fairly simple, sometimes we don't know how to work with application. And since I train a lot of prayer teams, I've seen this happen over and over again. Like, let's just say that, like, I've had people say, you're going to be a prophet to the nations. And I'm like, yeehaw. Sounds like a party, right? Sounds like a good thing. But the reality is that what you're not told is that if that word is true, you're going to be a prophet to the nations, why don't you look in the Bible at those who were called to be a prophet to the nations? Matter of fact, most of them were killed. Most of them. So this starts getting discouraging real fast. Just saying. I mean, anything for the Lord, but you're not as excited, right? Your bubble pops, just, or your balloon, whatever is above you. There it is. So application is where if we're going to minister to people, we're going to look at them and say, this is what the Lord is saying, right? Like I'll look at somebody, I've said this many times, I feel like the Lord has called you to be a vocational pastor. When I say pastor, I don't mean like you have to be in a pulpit. I don't mean you have to preach from up front. I don't mean you have to be in church work. A pastor can be somebody that has a job in the world, but they effectively pastor people according to Christ's gift in them as they live out that calling. You know, the vocation part of it doesn't matter where you are. You can do what God's called you to do anywhere. But sometimes he's called you to do it to a specific place or in a specific place, time and location. And you have to understand that. But this idea that ministry is in a church is just a weird idea to me, because I, for 7 years, was in a business world, and I ministered as much, as powerfully as I would in my now vocational church work. So that's the truth, and I've been established in that personally, so I know it's true, and I'm not just saying it. But application is where you say, I feel like the Lord's called you to be a pastor. But instead of just letting them get excited about that word, one of the things is you let the word fall upon somebody. Like, I feel like the Lord says you're going to be a pastor. And they're like, woohoo! And you're like, and then you sort of like step aside and you say, but I want to say this. That's what I feel like the Lord's saying. But I want to say this to you. That this is going to actually take a lot of time and focus and years and study and preparation. That pastoring is about you taking one person at a time and actually caring about what goes on in their life and being there for them. This is not about preaching a sermon in a pulpit. This is about loving somebody as God gives you a greater and greater influence. And if you're unwilling to serve people at the very lowest level, God cannot give you more. You want to see how a prophecy gets less exciting? See, the application, like, for example, God, remember, Samuel comes to David in 1 Samuel 16. Samuel comes to David's house, and he looks at all of his brothers, and he thought one of his brothers surely was going to be the king, but the Lord sent Samuel to David's house to anoint a new king of Israel. You remember the story. And so Samuel goes, and he goes to all of his brothers. He's like, none of them are here. So they call David down, and then David comes in, and he's the youngest, I believe, and he's this sort of like, young, handsome, sort of ruddy-looking guy, and he anoints him king of Israel. And then what happens is his dad, you know, they all have a party, and then his dad kicks David right out of the house and says, go back up to the hill and pasture those sheep. So the point is, how do you actually receive a prophetic word that you're about to become a king, but you're still in the field being a shepherd? There's a little bit of application that works in there, okay? You can have a prophetic word, but that doesn't mean that it's going to come true just because it was spoken. There's application, there's process to that word that needs to be understood by the people that you minister to. So when I speak to people and I call them to something or identify a calling or a gifting that is on somebody's life, the last thing I'm going to do is let them just sort of live in this excitement that God's going to do something for them because they're just special. No, everybody's special. But if you're going to walk with the Lord and you're going to be sort of anointed to do a certain thing, you got to realize you're going to go through some hell to be able to be used at that point where God can be more and more effective through your life because he wants to break you down so that you're more useful to him. That self is out of the way and pride is out of the way and all that you think you have going for yourself is out of the way. God's not impressed by our intelligence. He's not impressed by the way our mind works. He created us. I mean, he's really not impressed by this whole thing. So for him, it's like the application is so important because we can't let people sort of just believe that like this thing's going to be super easy. It's going to require no patience. It's going to require little effort. And I'm a prophet to the nations. That's awesome. David had to live with that prophetic word for years before he would ever become king. And that prophetic word was given for a reason, so that he could stand on what God had said in the middle of people even trying to kill him. He could speak and say, God says, I'm going to become a king. I'm not going to die right now. I think a prophetic word is really helpful when somebody's trying to kill you. Really helpful. You're just like, I'm not going to die. Got a word. Lord said it. I would be happy anyways, but the application is the most important part. How you steward and walk out your life based on that prophetic word is as important as receiving the word itself. And the more clear prophetic word that you get from the Lord through somebody, the more clear that word is, I can guarantee you the more important it is that you have it, because you're going to need it. So if you don't have clear, articulate prophetic words over your life, I'd say party on. Because when people in the Bible had the clearer the words, the harder their life was. Because God needed to be very clear. They couldn't go to the left or to the right. This is exactly what I've asked you to do. And so when you're living in a level of generality, you should be okay with that. Just saying. You should not feel depressed or down that God hasn't chosen you or picked you out of a crowd to give you a specific prophetic word. You should be fine with what you have and knowing that God's going to minister to you through you his love to people all around you. And you don't have to worry about the specific nature of where and when and how. I'm good with it. When God doesn't give me specific direction, I'm happy camper, because I understand the way that prophecy works, and I realize that you can get a prophecy, but the application or orient part of that prophecy is going to take you right out of the whole equation. And it's going to be brutal sometimes. God's called you to be a pastor, but that's the word. But from me, I want to give you some advice. As you seek out what God has called you to do, I want you to take warning that this is not about you, and this is about loving and caring for one person at a time. And if you're unwilling to serve the lowliest of people, then you're not willing to walk in what God has called you to do. Now, that's not a prophecy, but that sure is an application to help you walk out what God has spoken. So when you learn about the process of prophecy, you learn how to minister to people where you're not just trying to give exciting words all the time. It's not just about giving people the most exciting word that they've ever heard and they really like you and think you're really super accurate and an awesome person. It's about hearing accurately what God has said and making sure that you're clear enough in people's life, you're clear enough with your voice to people that they can get the word from God through you.